Father in heaven, again, we thank you for hearing us. You hear us perhaps better than we hear ourselves, in the sense that, as Paul refers to, sometimes we don't even know how to pray as we ought. And the Spirit intervenes, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, seated at your right hand, intercedes on our behalf. And you hear and you know exactly what is needed when it is needed. And we trust in you because you are our Father. And we thank you. We thank you that we might have that kind of relationship with you. The question that we have asked frequently is not do you have, but what kind of relationship do you have with God, the living God? And we thank you for this kind of relationship, that we may call you Abba, Father, that we may cry out to you from the depths of our heart, and that you hear us. And we rejoice in you, and we give you thanks and praise. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would build us up in the faith, strengthen us, be a shield about us, walk with us all our days. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, or your Bible apps, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look, I hope we're going to get through it all, verses 14 to 21. That's my desire and intent. But if I get to talking too much, we might have to finish next week. Pastors never talk too much, do they? Yeah. although, just from experience, there's a few of you out there that know how to talk too. Just saying. All right. Starting at verse 14 down through verse 21. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." As we begin to think about this passage before us, today we're finishing up the first half of this wonderful letter. In a sense, we are wrapping up our thinking about God's purposeful plan of redemption accomplished in Christ. That's kind of the first half. Although we've seen how parts of this are applied to our lives even now. The second half of the letter has to do with and applied to his people. It's not that Paul leaves off the first three chapters, and we'll see that, but the focus and attention is on how do the truths of 1 through 3 now apply to us in the working out of our lives in the church and in the world. The question we ask is, what do you do with all this information concerning God's purposeful plan? Well, you apply it. But you also pray it. You apply it, but you apply it also in prayer. You engage in prayer for one another that our God would work these great truths out in our lives. Paul does just this in his own prayer. We'll look first at his reaction, and then we'll look at his request. So first, the reaction in verses 14 and 15. He says, for this reason. The natural question when you're reading the scripture and you're doing more than just reading and you're sort of studying and you're trying to get a gist of the meaning and what's going on, you ask the question, for what reason is Paul engaging in prayer at this point in his letter? Why does he say, for this reason? It seems clear that as we think about how to answer this question, it is a result of what preceded it in whole or in part. The apostle Paul had already turned to prayer at the end of chapter 1. When you look at it in some detail, it appears that he is applying to his prayer life that which he already discussed in the first chapter. But it does more than that, doesn't it? His prayer points us in a specific direction. Obviously, he is pointing us to the living and true God. But he is pointing us to the living and true God from whom all blessings flow. I think it's important that we understand that, right? Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But that all things that are good for us come from him. Not only that, but they come to us in abundance. It is also very important that these blessings come to us not of our own device, but of Christ. It is because of him. That is, all of this takes place in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The importance of Paul's emphasis on union with Christ cannot be downplayed here. In him, in Christ, repeatedly throughout the early chapters here. It is by virtue of our union with him that we may know these blessings. And it is because of God's gracious act in Christ that these things are even possible. Some of these are to be chosen, adopted, and redeemed, and forgiven, and given an inheritance. So we go from before the foundation of the world to after into eternity future, and predestined, and sealed in him, that is, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantor of what is to come. But that's just beginning to scratch the surface with the first chapter. He adds more in chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 2, we discuss God's graciously rich salvation. The Apostle Paul moved us from death to life with a purpose. And then we got a closer look at the reconciling ministry of Jesus Christ, who reconciles both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one body to God. And of course, we have just covered a mystery for the ages in which God unfolds for us how he unites all things in Christ. As we consider everything that the Apostle Paul talked about, it is no wonder that he says next, I bow my knees. For this reason, I bow my knees. When you look at the scriptures, there is not necessarily a prescribed position for praying. Did you know that? People pray in all kinds of situations and in all kinds of positions. In fact, it is very often assumed that one would be standing in prayer, standing with their hands up, open up, face, palms up. Everything I have is yours, Lord. This, for instance, we read of that in Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, also who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Abraham also stood before the Lord when he interceded in prayer on behalf of the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. To humble oneself in prayer does not necessarily mean going to one's knees. It can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. For instance, the tax collector of Luke 18 stood in humble prayer, but did not lift his eyes toward heaven, Jesus said. Instead, he stood apparently with his eyes down toward the ground, and he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a humble prayer, not like that self-righteous Pharisee next to him. However, sometimes the circumstance dictates that we fall upon our knees before our God and Father. We can't even stand. We just come to our knees. Now, we're not sure how that worked for the Apostle Paul being held in prison and in chains. Can you imagine? Concrete floor, chained up. Was he chained to the prison guards? Think about it. Sometimes they were. If so, chained to the guards, right? Maybe one on each hand. It did not prevent him from humbling himself before God and dropping to his knees to the Father in prayer. I can just see what the guy, what is this guy doing? Were the chains just around his own wrist, perhaps maybe attached to the wall? If so, it would not prevent him from once again humbling himself before God the Father in kneeling in prayer. What a testimony that would have been to the guard sitting there with him. As he tells us in the letter to the Philippians that he sort of cut a new swath of the gospel in proclaiming Christ to the guards. Whatever the circumstance, the impact of God's revelation of himself and his purpose to the Apostle Paul warranted humbling himself in prayer before God. Sometimes that's the reaction. When you're studying the scripture and you're reading and you're contemplating who our God is and what he has done for you, sometimes the normal reaction is just to drop on your knees. Your face to the ground. And then he says, Father, I bow my knees before the Father. When you are able to say, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, there is a deep sense of the familial relationship one has with the living God. Remember, the question isn't, do you have a relationship with the living God? Because that gives an escape to the unbeliever. No, I don't need one. He has a place to escape. The question is, what kind of relationship do you have with the living God? Then he can't escape. There's nowhere to run. We have seen that the unbeliever has a relationship with the living God in terms at least of the creator creature. You are the work of his hands. You're the creature. He's the creator. The unbeliever is a creature of God, and there is a type of relationship in that. He has a relationship in terms of wrath as well. God's wrath is poured out to the unbelief. The familial relationship is that to which we want to introduce the unbeliever. Even Paul admits that before his conversion, he thought he was serving God and persecuting the church. He thought he had the kind of relationship that he needed with him, and that was not the case. And Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus. Now, there is nothing wrong with addressing God as God in prayer. There's nothing wrong with addressing God as Lord in prayer. these are what He is. He is God. He is Lord. But sometimes when we pray, we want to pour out our hearts to our Father who is in heaven, as our Lord taught His disciples to pray, right? Pray then in this way, our Father. But I want you to understand that Paul carries forward some ideas here. This doesn't just arise out of the blue, out of thin air. There are two things that I want to remind you of here. The first is in chapter 1 as Paul spells out the multitudes of blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He says that we were predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. To adoption. When a couple adopts a child, what happens? The nature of that relationship changes. We are now mom and dad. You're our son. You're our daughter. There's a familial relationship that develops, that is established. This is the kind of familial relationship Paul has in mind. The living and true God, in gathering a people for Himself, establishes a father-child relationship. You are my children. I am your God. You are my people. I will be God to you and to your children after you. All of that kind of language exudes this idea of a father-son, a father-child relationship, a very precious, precious thing. We may in prayer then call out or cry out to Him as our Father. I have. Circumstances, at least at the moment, seemed adequate to say, Father, help. The second thing that I think Paul has in mind is found in chapter 2. It was there that Paul said that we are of God's household. We're not out there somewhere. We're brought in to the household of God. And then Paul adds, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So we have the Father at the end of verse 14, and now we have the Father's family. The Father and the Father's family introduced to us here at the beginning of verse 15. Although it's possible Paul has in mind the entirety of created beings, angels and human beings, fallen or unfallen, I think more likely it has reference to the families of the redeemed. That seems to be the tenor of through chapter 1 through the end of chapter 3. The gathering of a people for Himself, my children. This seems to be in better keeping with the flow of thought starting in chapter 1 through this point. This speaks of the united whole of every believer, whether in heaven or on earth. Some suggest that this may also have reference to angelic beings. Fine. In any case, the Father puts His name on us as a whole. This is the Father and the Father's family. The Father's lineage. That's the idea. And then the request, verses 16 through 19. The request. The Apostle Paul now begins to unpack his requests. As he begins to do so, it is appropriate to point out that these are not necessarily separate requests. They could be in our own prayer lives, but for Paul, I don't think they're quite separate as much as they are a singular request that has three facets to it. As such, they build one upon another. Perhaps you can think of it as a ladder with one rung upon the other. It's a united whole. But each rung brings you to a different place till you reach the pinnacle of it. Someone has said that this prayer is concerned with the appropriation of God's provision in Christ through the Spirit. I want you to notice also right away that these requests are according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. Our Father is most glorious indeed. We have seen how Paul has unpacked the Lord's glorious riches up until this point. He wants you and I to pray accordingly. You and I also pray for one another according to the riches of His glory, you see. When you have that prayer list in front of you, wherever you obtain it from, and somebody says, please pray for me. Well, I didn't get specifically what it was. These are the places to turn to once again. To fill out, as it were, what we all need in praying for one another. According to the riches of His glory. Once again, we cannot exhaust that which God has for us. Our prayers for one another ought to reflect the vast ocean of resources our God has for us. Can you drink the ocean? No. No, not even if it was desalinated and all the salt taken out, and you drank from it your entire life, you wouldn't even put a dent in it. God's resources far surpass that. First, He says that you would be strengthened. That you would be strengthened. As we pray for one another, I want you to notice that the focus is on the inner person. That you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, in your inner person. He's not praying that you would be able to join the Olympics in powerlifting. The outer person. It's the inner person. I happen to be one of those people that believes it's important to be involved in exercise at any age. There's my pitch. At any age, the scientific community has confirmed you can get stronger at any age. Any age. I watched a TED talk from a, how old was he at the time? 93. I'm not saying just jump right in, right? But at 93, he started exercising and lifting weights and such. And the guy got stronger. He was able to do things that he hadn't been able to do before, and he felt better in life. Well, physical exercise is good to a point. It gets you around. We heard testimony, in a sense, about Steve's mother earlier, who didn't seem to be able to handle things. And she kind of heard the news of what might happen, and she was determined that that was not going to happen, and she exercised herself. She got stronger, and she's able to be in a different place, a better place. In terms of physical exercise, it is true that the older you get, the less you're able to do physically, at least usually. That's the mentality we sometimes have. As much as physical strength is important for our health and well-being, and it is, Paul here is referencing the inner person. In a real sense, it is allowing yourself to be exercised by the Holy Spirit in the inner person so that you may be strong in the Lord. It is important to be strong to the very depths of your being. Why is that? We have to be strengthened because of various strength stealers out there. The world seeks to throw everything it can at you so that you feel the weight in life that may seem unbearable at times. That's why you need inner strength. Strength that only the Lord can provide. It can be very discouraging to be battered by one source of strength-sapping thing or another. The Lord our God, your Father in heaven, wants you to be able to stand up under the pressures of life, to stay strong and fit in Him, unmoved by these things. Through reading the Word productively, prayer, worship, battling temptation, serving, fellowship, you gain strength as the Holy Spirit applies His power to your life. When the world throws everything it has at you, you will be able to stand strong in the faith. You won't compromise. Let me point the finger at those who should know better. Too many leaders in the church have compromised with the world that are now saying off-the-wall things about, all manner of things that we are dealing with society, saying the Bible affirms certain of these things that are currently going on in society. And I'm saying, how do they arrive at that? How do they get there? What happened that these people who profess that they had a familial relationship with the living God can now turn aside? Well, they're not strengthened in the inner man, in the inner person. They're not strong in faith, and they'd rather compromise to get along with the world than to stand against the stream of the world. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can make you strong in the inner person. That would be a good thing to pray for each one of us, one another. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. That's part of what we pray for one another. What is the goal of praying for strength in the inner person, at least in part? Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's an interesting statement. And you might be saying to yourself, well, I've already asked Christ into my heart and life, and I believe He's there. What in the world is He talking about? As true as that is, we need to understand that this speaks to something slightly different. There are a couple of sayings with which I'm familiar, you probably are too, that may help us understand this better. You may have heard the saying, making your house your home, right? I went and visited this house, we're going to purchase it, or an apartment, whatever it might be, and then you do what? You make it your home. Or you may have heard of something like, will that son of mine ever settle down? I won't say I've ever heard it applied to me, but both of these sayings help us get at what Paul means. I like what one lexicon says, to live or dwell in a place in an established or settled manner. Paul wants Christ to be at home in your heart. He wants to be settled down in your heart. Second, that you would have comprehension. Strength in the inner person, and that you'd have comprehension. Paul continues his prayer for the church that we would know the multifaceted or multidimensional love of Christ. I think he's got four dimensions here. Paul gets us down that road by using a mixed metaphor involving agriculture and architecture. Paul says, having been rooted and having been grounded in love. His grammar points us backwards to our past, which has abiding results. When you became a Christian, you were introduced to the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. At least you should have been. Apparently, one of the goals of the Apostle Paul is that you have an established root system or foundation. We've already been introduced to the idea of having a strong foundation, right, in chapter 2, verse 20. There he talks about having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. When you first plant something, You know, you start your garden in the spring and you first plant something, whatever it might be, maybe even flowers. It's easily pulled up, right? Plant it, you water it, and then if your kid comes by or grandkid or then yanks it, and it just comes right up. Then let that same plant develop its root system, and it's not so easily pulled up, is it? A house with a poor foundation easily crumbles. A house with a strong foundation stands firm. Now, the root system of your life needs to be deeply embedded in the love of God, drawing from it for your nourishment. To switch metaphors, Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, as he mentioned in 2:20, are the foundation. They are built in line with the cornerstone to make sure everything is square and established the way it needs to be. And if we follow it further, using this imagery, perhaps we may say the bedrock upon which it sits, the foundation is put down into the bedrock and anchored to is the love of God. That, beloved, is what we are after in grounding someone in the Christian faith, to get them grounded and anchored in the love of God, that they might know this love of God. With a proper grounding comes the facet of praying that we would be able to comprehend the breadth. Here's the four dimensions: breadth, length, height, that's three dimensions, and depth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Immediately a question arises. How are we able to comprehend and know something that is unknowable? Surpasses knowledge. How can I know it? The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And yet that's what we pray for one another. To comprehend, right, is able to get your head around something fully. There are very few things in life that I can comprehend. That is, I can get my head fully around and understand it completely. Maybe you're better at that than I am. Yet, if you sit here today as a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin, you know the love of God in Christ. Certainly knowledge can be intellectual, right? But I don't think that's what he's getting at here. In other words, if it's something that surpasses knowledge and is too great for my intellectual understanding to lay hold of, what else is there? I think that he's getting at the idea of experiential knowledge or relational knowledge. Can I grow in my knowledge of God and his love that way? Yes, I can. Some of you here today know the love of God more than others. It's true. And that's okay. If you have taken seriously God's evaluation of humanity and where you fit into that, then you know the love of God in an even greater way. Why? Because you know the depths of sin out of which God has rescued you. That great love that reached down when all else seemed hopeless. When there was no way that you were going to be set free. You couldn't do it. You were at the end of the line, the end of the rope, and you're about to let go. And God's love caught you. The love of God is something that you can know and always be gaining greater knowledge of that love, experientially, relationally. And may it be so for us. This leads us to the last facet of his prayer. Third, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. So let's dispatch with what some cults claim we can become. We can never become God, or even a small g God. We can never attain that. So whatever else Paul is referring to here, he is not saying that somehow we gain the status of deity or godhood. The creature can never become the creator. We will never have those attributes that are exclusively his, such as transcendence, or omniscience, or omnipotence, or omnipresence. But what about that which we have been speaking? How about the love of God in Christ? That is certainly something that you and I are able to have in our lives in abundance and can increase. And we can pray that that fullness can be ours in our prayers for one another. We are able to love our neighbor as God loves our neighbor. We are even able to love our enemies the way God loves His enemies. The focus of our praying then is to be filled up with those attributes of God that are communicated or granted to human beings. And this is an amazing thing in itself. You and I pray for each other that we might be what we are fully intended to be as human beings before the living and true God. Beloved, this is where our praying takes us. More than that, it takes us to the final two verses of this chapter. And so the response is a doxology. Have you ever made up a doxology? Have you ever been moved to the depths of your heart where you sing a doxology to the Lord? We ought to be. We ought to be so moved that, like with Paul, we could in our praying cry out in this way. Now, in response to everything that Paul has covered, it is no wonder that his heart is full. And in your relationship with the living God, I trust that there are moments where your heart seems very full and you're thinking, can it even get any fuller? And then it does. And the point of the matter is that God's purposeful plan of redemption was indeed accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was evidence of that, as Paul wrote to the church. Was God able? Now to him who is able? Was God able? Of course he was. And he still is. And we have been finding out how much more there is to it. Someone goes out and shares the word of truth with someone, and if they have ears to hear, they believe. And in that moment, that person probably has no idea the extent of God's love that was brought to bear in that person's life. That person has no idea of all the spiritual blessings that are bestowed upon that one's life. But it's spelled out for us right here. No wonder Paul can praise God in saying, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Remember, the power that works within us has reference back to the end of chapter 1, is the same power God used to raise Christ from the dead. And if he can do the greatest of things, right? Raising Christ from the dead, the greatest of all things, then he can do the least of all things. He can do far greater in your life than you can imagine or think. The issue is, do you believe it? Do we believe it? As families, individuals, and as a church. And if he has already accomplished far more than you can ask or think, which he has already done, if you haven't gotten it by now, he's already done far more than you could ask or think, then is he still able to do so? Is he still able to do so? You can say yes. Yes. Yeah. But the answer is not yes to your will. but it is yes to His will being accomplished in your life. How this is worked out in each other's lives, we don't know how it will look. We don't know what it will look like. That's why you pray for strength in the inner person. So that whatever God has for me, so that when you are on your knees, Father in heaven, I just thank you for rescuing me out of this pit of despair in which I was found. And you get to the point where you say, I don't want my will. I want what you want for me. Whatever that might be, whatever that might look like, just keep me strong in you. Because I know that you are able to do far greater than I could ever ask or think. That is, He is able to take everything that Christ has accomplished, everything in these first three chapters, and apply it abundantly to your life. It is this kind of praying that ought to fill our praying for one another. That we would not settle. That we would not settle as God's children, but that we would keep, you know, when children, you remember, the kids are small, and Mom, Dad, and you turn and you pay attention to what your children are asking because they are your children. And sometimes you didn't give them their will, you gave them what was best for them. And sometimes they experience something far greater than they ever imagined in their own heart and mind. And our God does that for His children. And it ought to fill our praying for one another. As Christ has accomplished the purpose of the Father and begins to apply it to His people, it is appropriate to end with Paul's concluding word in saying, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, that means something so much more in my own life, even now in this moment. Interacting in this briefest of ways with what the Apostle Paul set forth for us, being able to call you our Father who is in heaven, it is an amazing thing. And we rejoice in you. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen each one of us in the inner person so that Christ might be settled down and at home in our hearts and that we might comprehend the height, length, breadth, depth of your love in Christ Jesus our Lord that surpasses knowledge. But that we might experience it in our relationship with you. That we might more and more be aware of it in our lives. And filled with all of your fullness, starting with the great love with which you loved us, and that we may be used of you to introduce others to that grand love of God, who is our Father in heaven. For you, Lord, are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the same power that raised Christ from the dead, which is at work in us. To you alone be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.